Book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. And when you found your place, we'll stand here, read a few verses. But I think it must have been on all of our hearts to sing in tonight. I don't know, just something special about this evening. I was thinking while we were singing that song about the glad reunion day, you know, there's a lot of people that I am looking forward to being reunited with. I was thinking originally about grandparents who've gone on before I'd like to see again. And then you get to think about some church members I'd like to see again. But really, even more than a reunion day, it's going to be a union day. Getting to see Him face to face, seeing Him for the first time, whom we've seen, we've never met, we've heard, and we've never even got to see Him, you know, person to person, face to face. But getting to see Him for the first time, what kind of a day that's going to be. That's going to be an exciting day. That's going to be a reunion day, but it's going to be a union day. I'm excited about that. Looking forward to that. And I want to give you a thought that's been on my heart for several days. Just had this passage on my heart for about a week, and the Lord gave me some thoughts on it this evening. I pray it'd be a help to us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, we're going to read the first 9 verses here this evening. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. It's a very familiar passage. We know where we're at regarding the Scripture. But we'll read it to you and see what the Lord would give to us this evening. The Bible said in verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with the smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people." Let's bow for prayer this evening. Father, I love you. I want to say thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to be in church here with you tonight. Lord, I thank you for meeting with us. Lord, your presence that's been real, God, and helping us already. God, we could leave now and say that you've touched and you've helped our hearts this evening. But God, for a few minutes, I pray that you would settle down in amongst us tonight. God, I pray that you put away every distraction, every hindrance, every weight, and every sin. And God, help us to see you afresh and new tonight, Lord, in a way we haven't in a long time. God, would you give us a fresh look at you and your holiness this evening, God. We ask that you would meet with us and that you would touch and help every heart. I pray that you touch me as I preach, God. Give exactly what we stand in need of. Would your power be evident this evening, God, and we'll thank you for it. We ask it all in your precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. Isaiah, in this passage here, we know the story very well of what Isaiah is mentioning and what Isaiah is detailing here to us. But when we think about this, I want you to think about with me the circumstances here that Isaiah is describing to us, because Isaiah is not writing of what is happening in the current day. He's not writing about what's taking place today or something that took place yesterday, but Isaiah is looking back in time to a time before when the Bible said it was the year that King Uzziah died. And we know from studying history that was about 740 BC, some maybe 10 to 20 years before this. And so Isaiah is looking back in a time and looking back to a place before and looking back to an event that has taken place in the past. That is the circumstances here that Isaiah is going to detail for us. But Isaiah begins to talk about the characters here within this story. He begins to lay out and to detail the ones who will be a major part and a major theme of the story. But then the Bible says this, they begin to have a conversation. All of these different characters within the text are all going to have something to say. They're all going to have something to give. The first one is the seraphims. The Bible said in verse number 3, the seraphim said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so the seraphims begin to speak with a word of commendation. They are praising and they are adoring one who is above them and one who is higher than them. We find the servant that speaks in verse number 5. Isaiah is blown away by what he sees, and he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. The servant is speaking. It is a word of confession. Isaiah is saying something very different than what the seraphims are saying. He's looking at God and he's looking at himself, and he says, Woe is me, for I am undone. There is a word of consecration as the seraphim comes back to him, and the Bible says that, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The seraphim goes and he takes one of the coals from off the altar and he brings it and he places it to Isaiah's lips and he purges Isaiah and he cleanses Isaiah. It is a word of consecration. It ends with a word of commission. As the Bible said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Isaiah is looking back to this time, and he's looking back to this place, and he tells us about the circumstances. It was the year King Uzziah died. He tells us about the characters. The sovereign is here. The seraphims are here. The servant is here. But he tells us about these conversations that are taking place, and there's one that stands out to me above them all, and there's one that is head and shoulders to me above them all. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. The seraphims looked to the Lord, and all they could say was, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Those seraphims are there flying around about the throne, looking down at the Father, and all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And I want to preach tonight just a minute on that thought, on holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That is exactly what the whole story is about. Everything in this chapter, everything in this story is all pointing back to Him, and it's all just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is writing a story. Isaiah is looking back to a time and a place in his life where God manifested Himself to him, and God was very real to him, and God was very close, and God was very evident, and all the seraphims could say was, "Holy, holy, holy." This evening, as we begin to look at this text, I want you to think of me, first of all, about the object of holiness. You begin to study the Bible going all the way back into Exodus, and you begin to find many things in the Bible that were made holy or were made to become holy. You begin to study about the holy ground that is mentioned in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, where Moses comes from the burning bush and begins to light up, and Moses comes before God, and He tells him to take off his shoes and not come any closer because it is holy ground. There's nothing holy about that ground until that moment, but God's presence and God's act, bringing everything into that place, made the ground holy. There was a holy ground. We find a holy Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16, where God sets aside a day of the week, and He says, "This day will be holy unto me." It is a day that has been set aside. There is a holy place in Exodus 23 and inside the temple where it has been consecrated and set aside for God's use. You'll find that the priests would wear holy garments. They were garments that were only the priests were to wear. They were very special, and they were set aside just for one purpose and just for one goal for those priests to wear. There were holy things that went in the temple and that went in the tabernacle. There were holy people. God wanted His people to be a holy people, a separate people. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, you find in 1 Kings chapter 8 that there were holy vessels. God is interested in holy things. But what's interesting about these things, they're not holy in and of themselves. There's nothing holy about the dirt that Moses had been walking on until God showed up. Israel was a wicked and Israel was a sinful people. They were certainly not holy and sanctified and consecrated and set apart until God came down and He put His name upon them and He put His hand upon them and set them apart to be holy unto Himself. Those vessels in the temple could have been used for anything and for any purpose, but God had set them aside to be holy unto Himself. That word holy, it carries the idea of being clean, of being set apart, of being sanctified for one specific use. It may be the idea of a vessel that had been dirty and a vessel that had been marred, but it was cleaned up and it was set aside and put on a shelf for a certain day and a certain time and a certain instance. It was to be used for no other purpose because the Maker had an idea in mind of what He wanted to use that vessel for. That is the idea of becoming holy. To make something holy is to prepare it, to earmark it, and to set it aside for a specific use. The vessels in the tabernacle were set apart for God's use. Nothing else was to be used from those vessels. The Sabbath day was to be set apart unto God, a day of rest. No work was to be done on that day. It was a holy day. That ground was to be set apart. It was to be not be walked upon. He was to take off his shoes because it had been set apart for the presence of God. It was necessary because these things were not holy in and of themselves. Ground is not naturally reserved for one use. Vessels have to be set aside for a purpose. God is interested in taking unholy things and making them holy. It's all throughout the Bible. Each day is just like the one before, unless God sets it aside and says, "This day is to be a Sabbath that is consecrated and holy unto me." These things are made holy. They're not holy in and of themselves. But in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, you begin to notice a change. As the Bible said in Leviticus 11, that "I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy." God looks at the people and He sees a people who are wicked, a people who are sinful, a people who are not set apart for God's use. And He said, "Ye shall be holy." You're to become holy, but "for I am holy." God didn't look at Himself and say, "I need to become holy." But God said, "You need to become holy because I am holy." God begins to talk about things that not need to be made holy. But God begins to look at Himself and say, "I am holy. I am am the standard. I am the goal. You're to become like me. I am the standard. I'm the goal. He'll go on in 1 Peter 1 and 18 and say, but it is written, be holy for I am holy. God did not need to be set aside for any specific purpose. There was no sin that needed to be cleansed out of his life. There was no impurity that had to be gotten rid of. There was nothing to be done. He was holiness in and of itself. And the seraphims here in the chapter are not talking about a God who has been made holy. They're not talking about a God who's full of sin and had to be cleansed. They're not talking about a God who had been doing other things and now been set aside. They are talking about holiness itself. They are talking about the epitome of holiness, the standard of holiness, the goal of holiness. When they looked at him, all they could say was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He said in Psalm 16 and verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He has a holy name, the Bible said in Leviticus 22 and 32, neither shall you profane my holy name. He didn't have a name that had been drugged through the mud and had been cleansed and restored, but he had a name that was above every name and a name that no one else knew but he himself. He is the holiness in and of itself. The seraphims looked in him. They're not looking at a God who was once like them and had been set aside for a certain use. No, they're looking at a God who is holiness in and of itself. They are worshiping the object of holiness. It makes the Hebrews make sense when it says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When these seraphims looked at God, they weren't looking at somebody like them that had been set apart. They were looking at the standard. They were looking at the epitome, the cleanest one who had ever been, the most holy one who had ever been. And all they could say was, holy, 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 the object of holiness. But I want you to think with me a second about the obligation of holiness. There's a number of heavenly beings that are described and that are named within the Bible. We don't know for sure how many different categories they are because some of them could overlap and come back into play, but there are at least several separate, distinct, and separate categories that are listed. We could think about the angels. You think about the angels of the Bible, the ones that appeared to Abram and told him that he would have a son. The one that appeared to Manoah and told him that appeared to Manoah's wife and told her that she would have a son named Gideon, a son named Samson. You think about the one who appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive and bring forth a son, the angel that rolled away the stone. There's angels scattered all throughout the Bible, and often they are associated with birth and they are announcing things. They are often a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I think you could argue that the angel of the Lord is Christ before his incarnation, but you think about the angels, and often they were associated with announcements. That's what they did. They proclaimed the news, they proclaimed the birth, they proclaimed what was about to take place. But then we can think about the cherubim. They're always associated with God's glory. You think about the cherubim, they stood there at the entrance of the gate of Eden, and they stood there with a flaming sword to keep back man from the presence of God. They were made into the mercy seat. When the mercy seat was made in Exodus, there were cherubims that were carved into the top of the mercy seat overlooking the presence of God. You get into Ezekiel and you'll find that the cherubims are always associated with the presence, with the glory of God. The angels there have to do with the announcements. The cherubims have to do with the presence of God and His glory. But when we think about the category that's mentioned here in our text, it's interesting because the seraphims are only mentioned twice in the Bible by name. Both of those mentions are right here in our text. The Bible said in verse number 2, above it stood the seraphims. Verse number 7, verse number 6, the Bible said, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. They're only mentioned twice. Everything we know about the seraphims we find in these two verses, in these few verses that are here. There's no specific job description that is given to them. There's no specific purpose or task or goal that we are made known of them. God didn't want us to know anything more about these seraphim than what we find right here in this chapter of Isaiah in chapter 6. And when you think about the angels being used to make announcements, that's what their purpose was generally, was to announce things and to announce God's presence, the cherubim being to accompany God's presence. But you think about the seraphim, and their only association, Brother Danny, is God's holiness. The only thing they're ever associated with is when they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And in verse number 7, He is cleansing Isaiah to where he can come closer to God's holiness. The only thing they have to say, the only thing we know about their labor, the only thing we know about their purpose, the only thing we know about their makeup, the only thing we know about what God created them to do was to stand back and to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. How holy He would have to be to have a created being that was created to just sit there and to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Their purpose and their goal is to proclaim God's holiness. They didn't speak of His justice. They didn't speak of His mercy. They didn't speak of His love. They didn't speak of His grace. They only had three things to say, and all they would say is, "Holy, holy, holy." They're not concerned with anything but the holiness of the Lord. But it's interesting how many times they say the word. They say it three times. One time would have been amazing to see that being that was flying around the throne saying, "Holy." Twice would have been amazing. That would have been something to see, those seraphims, to hear them speaking of God and speaking to His holiness. But three times the word is repeated. Three times they say, "Holy, holy, holy." For every member of the Godhead, they proclaimed holy. For every member of the Trinity, they said, "They're all equal. They're all the same. They're all holy." Though echoing the words of Pilate, "I find no fault in Him. There's nowhere to go. There's nothing but holiness when it comes to the Lord." These are seraphims here, their purpose and their goal is to bring honor and to bring glory to Him by proclaiming His holiness, their obligation. Don't you know something, the observation that takes place here in verse number 4? Everything to this point has been about the seraphims and it's been about the Lord. It's been about everything that's taken place above the throne. Isaiah has not said anything. Isaiah has not done anything. Isaiah is just telling the stories that happened to him. The Bible said in verse number 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah is looking back. He has not been the main character in this story. He's not starred in any of the roles. He has simply been a witness and he's been an observer. He's recorded what he's seen in these first four verses of how he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. He's recorded how that he saw the seraphims flying around. And he's recorded how that he heard them say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." He speaks of seeing the Lord, but now he begins to tell us a little bit more in detail about what's happening in this temple. The Bible tells us who he saw in verse number 1. He said he saw the Lord. He tells us where he saw them, that he was in the temple upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train had filled the temple. He tells us what was above him, as he said the seraphims were above him. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. But he tells us what happened in verse number 4 after all this. The Bible said the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with the smoke. That word post, it refers to the foundations of the house, the undergirding of the house, the beginning, what was holding everything up. And God said, when those seraphims, all they had to do was speak of God's holiness. And He said it was so powerful and it was so strong and it was so amazing that the post of the temple moved at just the sound of them saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah is watching as this temple is shaking, this temple is rocking, this temple is moving, and it's not an army that is fighting in there. It is not a battle that is being waged. It is simply these seraphim that have said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah has seen, and now he's going to speak. Isaiah, after seeing the Lord, this is what he said. Verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, after he's seen the Lord and he's heard of His holiness, he can do nothing but abase himself, Brother Danny. He looked at how holy and how wonderful and how high and righteous God was, and he looked down at himself and he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." This whole rest of the chapter is different because Isaiah is changed. Isaiah is challenged by what he saw when he got a glimpse of the holiness of God. Isaiah's whole life is going to change. His trajectory is going to change. His whole meaning and his purpose and his goal in life is going to change when he got a glimpse of the holiness of God. Everything he had seen moved him and motivated him to be something different and to do something different. What changed when Isaiah saw the holiness of God? His attitude changed. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah from the very beginning has been called to preach judgment and retribution. You go back to Isaiah chapter 1, and all he has done is as soon as his first message came, he was to go and to preach and to show them their sin. And over and over and over again, in no uncertain terms, he goes through and he denounces them for their sin, and he exposes their sin, and he challenges them and shows them where they're going to end up if they don't repent. He didn't start off with a great burning bush experience like Moses did. Isaiah just got a call to go preach on sin. Isaiah didn't start off with a great whirlwind from heaven as did Ezekiel. Ezekiel was there by the river Kibar. The Bible said the hand of the Lord was upon him and the whirlwind came and he saw the glory of God. Isaiah didn't have that. Isaiah was just told to go preach on sin. That's right. Isaiah didn't have a great promise from God like God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3 and say, "I'll make of you a great nation." Isaiah didn't have any of these things. Isaiah was just told to go preach on sin. From the very beginning of his ministry, Isaiah has been tasked with preaching on and exposing sin. And now for the first time that we know of, God is exposing himself to Isaiah personally. God is meeting with Isaiah one-on-one, and he's not just giving him a message for somebody else. God has a message for Isaiah. And that message came through showing him his holiness. And when Isaiah saw this, saw God high and lifted up, and we saw who God was, he wasn't worried about everybody else's sin anymore. He wasn't worried about preaching on anybody else. He wasn't worried about what anybody else was doing, what anybody else was saying, because when he got an idea of the holiness of God and how righteous and how pure and how holy and wonderful he is, all he could look down at himself and self and say, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the people of midst of people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King." When his eyes saw the King and his holiness, Isaiah's whole attitude about himself changed, and it began to just get smaller and smaller or in his own sight. Why? Because he saw the holiness of God. And I wonder why it is that sometimes I can't see myself for who I really am, and I'm not bothered by sin anymore, and I can get away with things that I couldn't used to get away to. I'd say it's because I've lost a glimpse of God's holiness. Isaiah began to realize when he saw the holiness of God, it wasn't them that was the problem. It was him. Isaiah was unclean. Isaiah was undone. Isaiah was dirty. Isaiah saw the holiness of God and began to change his attitude on his own sin. Isaiah's attitude was changed. Isaiah's ability was changed. The Bible said in verse 6 and 7, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, "Without holiness no man shall see the Lord." As holy and as separate and as clean and as pure as God is, nobody can do His will. Nobody can draw close to Him until they realize just how dirty they really are. Then once they do something about it. Isaiah is never going to make it any farther in God's plan for his life until he gets his sin taken care of. Until his sin is cleansed, Isaiah has nothing more to do. God has plans for Isaiah to take care of later, but in order for him to get there, Isaiah has got to deal with the sin that is in his own life. You know the plans that God has for our life, how sad it would be to hold them back and to not let God work in our lives because we weren't willing to just admit our own guilt, our own sin, our own shame. And the reason we don't do that is we've lost a glimpse of God's holiness. His ability changed. Isaiah was able to come into God's presence, but then his agenda changed. Verse number 8, the Bible said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah, when he was given his messages before, he wasn't asked if he could deliver them. God didn't come to Isaiah and ask his opinion about what kind of message he should give and if he'd be willing to take it. And he didn't ask him for his approval, but the Bible said the word of the Lord came into Isaiah saying, that was how God's word came to him. But after seeing God's holiness and after seeing just how pure God was and being cleansed from his iniquity, Isaiah began to hear a call. Isaiah's heart began to beg and to say, I've got a yearning to go and to do something more. I've got a yearning to go and do more than what I've been doing. I've done what I've been asked to do, but there's something on the inside of me that's rising up and that's swelling up and wants to draw closer and wants to serve Him more. And when God came calling and said, "Who will I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Isaiah's attitude about God changed. Why? Because he saw God's holiness. He saw how pure God really was. And anybody who's ever witnessed God's holiness is always left motivated to serve Him. You think about in the law where God began to command them to bring the sacrifices to Him in the temple. A lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. You think about daily over the course of a year how many lambs would have been offered on that sacrifice just in the morning and just in the evening. That was the standard that never changed. One in the morning, one in the evening. But then every Sabbath day, two more lambs would be added to that on top of that offering. So there would be two, one in the morning, one in the evening, and two throughout the day. That's four lambs offered on that day. You begin to go at the beginning of every month, and they would add to that normal daily routine two bulls, a ram, seven lambs, and a goat. God is asking for a lot. God is asking for a great sacrifice. Just in a month, I mean, God has asked for two lambs every day, four upon every Sabbath, and now He's asked for 11 on the first day of the month. And then every feast day, God would ask for more. God said, "I want you to bring more." There would be 10 to 11 to 12 animals that would be offered upon the Passover, the Feast of the Weeks, the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. Well over 1,200 animals a year were scheduled to die as an offering unto God, a sacrifice unto God. And that's before you even get into the feasts that are offered here. Then you begin to think about this. the tens of thousands of offerings that were brought as sin offerings, as peace offerings, as voluntary burnt offerings. If a man wanted to offer an oblation to God, the ram that he would bring, or if he wanted to have sinned and had committed iniquity, the lamb that he would bring, if he had become dirty and needed to be cleansed, he would bring an offering to God. Thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices offered a year to God. Why? Because he's holy. But my question tonight is, does he deserve any less? If that's what he wanted then, is he any less righteous than he was? Is his greatness any diminished at all? Is his power dwindled? Is he any less holy than he was back then? The answer is no. Have the seraphim stopped saying, holy, holy, holy? Is he any less holy today? Why is it that I'm not motivated to serve him? Why is it that I'm not motivated to bring him something every morning, to bring him something every evening, to every once in a while just bring him something because I can, to just offer myself an acceptable sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service to offer back to him? Is he any less holy than he was before? No. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Why is it that I'm not motivated to serve him? It's because I've lost the glimpse of just how holy he really is, of just how righteous he actually is, of how pure he actually is, of how high and lifted up he actually is, of the angels that are there now saying, holy, 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 of the beast in Revelation whose job is to say, holy, holy, holy. Why is it that I'm not serving him now? Why is it that I'm not every day seeing how much more I can give him instead of less? Why is it now that I'm not living for him and making myself holy because of how holy he is? Because I've lost the glimpse of his righteousness, of his holiness. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. It changed his attitude. It changed his ability. He got cleansed, but it changed his actions. He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. I wonder tonight while we're standing, getting ready, we're going to come get us a song ready. I wonder, how can I get a fresh glimpse of God's holiness? How could I come to the place where God was meeting with me again? I noticed verse 1, the Bible said, the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the king is dead. The king could have died after this had happened. But all he's pointing out is that this is the year in which the king died. It doesn't give us a specific formula. It doesn't say, now if this happens, then you're automatically going to see God high and lifted up. That's not what it's saying. But what's interesting, the king's death could have been any other time, and God could have just not told us. If God had left the part about King Uzziah dying out, I would have never known any different. So the teaching is this, is that it's not the date that it's important, but it's the details. This, that everything else dimmed in the background of God. Everything else began to diminish. All the authority that Isaiah had looked to was beginning to fade. The holy ones that Isaiah had served and Isaiah had looked to were beginning to fall to the foreground, and all he could see was God high and lifted up. Everything else, all the authority, everything else that he was serving was not as important and was not taking the place of the Lord high and lifted up. Nobody was higher. Nobody was more important. Things have been separated away from God. Holiness is being separated, being set apart. And I think a lot of times we allow the Uzziahs into our life. They get in the way of God and our way of our holiness and His. I wonder if there may be something tonight that you might need to come and say, God, I need to make myself holy to you. God, there's been some things I've allowed in that are distracting, that are pulling away, that I can't quite see you like I once could. God, I want to see your holiness again. Would you help me to get the Uzziahs or the whatever it may be out? And then there's maybe some of us here tonight say, God, would you just show me your holiness again? God, I've gotten too proud, I've gotten too puffed up, and I'm not serving you like I once was. God, would you help me to see your holiness again? When was the last time you realized just how holy he was? How high and how lifted up he was? When was the last time that I just stepped back and I said, holy, holy, holy? You do business with God tonight as we sing.